We're talking about the Magi today, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Pray, God, that you'd help me illuminate your holy text, that it might be a benefit, Lord, to the hearers, that it would not return void, but, Lord, it would reap a harvest of righteousness. Lord, help us to grow to be more like you, Christ Jesus. Help us to understand and unfold your origin story today. Help us to be reminded, God, of who it is that you've called to bear witness to your glory, that silliness and the foolishness of preaching might accomplish much today, that even in the midst of some having some fun and doing some teaching, I think it's pretty good teaching, God, that Holy Spirit somehow, some way, you would connect with the lost, you'd connect with the hurting, you'd connect with the downtrodden, you'd connect with the rebellious today, you'd soften their hearts, and you'd show them of your love, you'd show them of your grace and of your mercy. Pray for salvation to be upon your house today. And one more thing, God. We pray, Lord, for the Dallas Cowboys to beat the Eagles tonight. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Before you grab your seat, turn to a couple people and say, go Cowboys. Go ahead. Am I right, guys? How many Cowboys fans in the house? Are there Eagles fans in the room? Very upset by that. Be reminded, we do have some very strong men in the back who are security. So don't get too crazy back there, okay? Especially if you're an Eagles fan, praise the Lord. Hey, I want to hop into it. Are you excited about Christmas? Yes? Really quick, how many parents do we have in the room? Make some noise if you're a parent. Make some noise if you're a parent. Yeah, Have you ever heard of a one N.T. Wright? N.T. Wright, you ever heard of this name? N.T. Wright, he's a theologian, he's a scholar, specifically around the New Testament. I wonder if that's what N.T. stands for. Kyler's gone, okay. N.T. Wright, he's profound, he's deep, you should check him out. But he writes this thought experiment. Imagine if you're a parent, you got multiple kids, you shop, you wrap all the gifts, you spend all the money and time thinking about what they want, you come back to Christmas Day, they show up, they unwrap, they take the first gift, they open it up, they look at it, they set it aside, take the next gift, open it up, set it aside, open the next gift, open it up, set it aside. And after they've opened it all up, they look at it all, and what do? For the rest of the day, they play with the wrapping paper instead of the gifts. How many parents do you feel like, you know, you'd be frustrated about that? We're not even talking about the box, because who knows, boxes are fun. Praise the Lord. I will still sit in a giant box just to be like, this what's up, this could be a race car. But I'm not talking about a box, I'm talking about wrapping paper, right? And N.T. Wright goes on to say that most Christians spend Christmas playing with the wrapping paper, not the gift. That Christmas is not a day or a season or a month to be enamored with the wrapping paper. It's to remind ourselves that if you are a follower of Jesus, you have received the gift. Can I get an amen? Amen. And this is a season of great traditions. I love traditions. I don't want to poo-poo on traditions, but we got to remind it and put traditions in their right place. How many people are Christmas Eve people? How many people are Christmas morning people? Yeah. Did you guys not do the Christmas Eve thing where you get to like open up some gifts on Christmas Eve? You got, how many people are open up one gift? One gift. Oh my gosh, how much pressure was on that? We used to do that, like one gift, and I would be like, I'd like smell them, I'd like shake them, how heavy is this gift? You know what I mean? How many people got the PJs on Christmas Eve? Yeah, PJs. By the way, our Friday Christmas Eve service, it is a PJ night, so you are allowed to come in PJs. Can you imagine showing up and be like, he said I could wear PJs? I'm down for traditions, but we ought not to let traditions, right, become our truth. We ought not to let traditions overtake our doctrine. And so around Christmas, especially around Easter, these bigger holidays that we have, the trap is that we can become more committed to traditions than we can even in right theological doctrinal living. The Bible account that we're about to dive into today, here's something you need to know about your Bible. Your Bible has a ton of details in it. Amen. How many Bibles got maps in the back? Okay. I'm not even talking about the extra stuff. I'm talking about the canon. I'm talking about the scripture itself. There's tons of details in your Bible. There's names. There's places. There's numbers, cubits, and shekels, and all the things. There's places. There's locations. There's headings, and there's directions. Can I tell you something? There's nothing accidental in your Bible. Everything in your Bible, it is deliberate. It has specific intent and purposes. So we're going to spend our time today kind of like focusing in on like, you know, three or four observations that we have out of the scripture. Amen. Matthew chapter 2 talks about the wise men. Whose Bible says wise men? Whose Bible says magi? I like that, magi. You know, we have some traditions. We have some songs that aren't always accurate. Who's remember that carol, We Three Kings? Right, the Magi were not kings. They were not. Just to hate to burst your bubble really quick. They were not. They're never talked about as kings. I don't know where we get that from, but they're not. Let's go ahead and have we released kids? We have? Good. Jesus wasn't born in December. Okay, good. Let's try to not have a crisis of faith in here. Right. Most scholars believe he was probably born like April, May, like in the springtime. And so this question about like, why do we celebrate, you know, the Jesus birth like in Christmas time? Can I tell you, there are many scholars who believe one of the reasons why we celebrate Jesus' birth during Christmas time is because there were so many pagan festivals during this time that it was actually the church wanting to strip power, wanting to strip like the celebrations of their power in this time and kind of like just redeem it and make it ours. And, you know, Christians over the hundreds of years, that's kind of been our MO. Christians have been like, oh, y'all doing that? Well, that's ours now. We're going to give it unto the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Unfortunately, many Christians these days are ceding ground back to the pagans, saying, oh, no, we're scared of it, whatever. Why am I talking about this? Let's talk about the Magi. You ready? The Magi, they are a little sus, okay? The Magi are where we get the word magicians from, right? The Magi were like tarot card readers. The Magi were like fortune tellers. The Magi were like the people who were like looking to the sky for answers. They were mystics. The Magi would be like a random person you'd bump into from like Lakeside, like those kinds of people. Amen. Sorry if you're from Lakeside, but you know the type. And the Bible it's talking about these Magi. And if you really dig into like who they are, they're not like people who you would think of would show up to the Christmas story. And the Bible is clear in Matthew 2, which is awesome and fascinating, that it is a star that leads these mystics to Jesus. If you look at Luke chapter 2, which is where we'll probably go next week, spoiler alert, Luke chapter 2, the whole story is about Mary. It's about her encounter with the angels. It's about the shepherds. Matthew 2, though, it is not about Mary. Matthew talks about Joseph. Mary is the prime time in Luke. Joseph is the man in Matthew. Why? Matthew 1 is all about the lineage of Joseph. And Matthew chapter 2 is not about the shepherds, but it is about the Magi, who were Gentiles. Why? Because Matthew is written to Jews, and guess what? They care about genealogy. The Jews want to know, let me check the credentials. The Jews want to know, is this legit? So the entire layout in the beginning of Matthew is wanting to prove through the genealogy of Joseph to the Jews, this is the Messiah. Luke was written to the Greeks. Luke's care about the down and out. Luke wants to hear about mercy. Like the audience of Luke's letters, they want to hear about compassion, and they want to hear about this mercy. And so each Christmas account that we read about Luke and Matthew's account, it is God making a statement that God will speak to you in the way that you need to hear him. Here's what I mean by that. God, do you believe God is omniscient? Do you believe that God is omnipotent? Yeah, so that means God knows how you think. God knows how you talk. Amen. Yeah, God knows how you reason. And he will use words, my friend, that you will understand. Yes, sir. Here's my first point. Jesus will lead you to himself in the means that you need to hear it. God will find a way to speak to you in a way that you will understand. What led these mystics, these tarot card readers, these magicians, the last thing that we would think of is in the story of Jesus, why are we talking about these people right now? And God did not use a church service to lead them to Jesus. God did not even use scripture to get them to Jesus. God used a star, man. A star in the sky. God used nature. How many people know people like that? Okay. Well, it's stirring me up for next year, because I really feel like God is stirring me up next year to be more committed than ever to the message of the gospel by whatever method works. I want to be more committed to the message next year than to the methods. Because when I think about how God reaches people, I think about how God reached me. God used all kinds of different contexts to reach me with the gospel. I was invited to church for the first time working in a surf shop in Virginia Beach. I was brought to church for the first time working in a bar. And I gave my life. I was saved in a service that was a young adult service. It was barely a church service. It felt like a nightclub service. And it would have turned many of you off. You'd be like, is this even, what is this place? Matter of fact, it did turn my wife off. She went one time. She's like, this ain't church. I ain't coming back here. I go to church on Sundays. But God knew it was all these different things that I needed if he was going to reach me specifically. Here's the truth. Here's a couple truths. The door to God is a narrow door. Jesus said, all who want to come to the Father must come through me. It is a narrow door. And yet, the gospel is meant to be far-reaching to the corners of the earth. Paul said, I will become all things to all men so that some may be saved. And so this account of Jesus, this incarnation account that we are reading out in Matthew chapter 2, it is time and time again reinforcing that from the very beginning of Jesus' life, this gospel is for all of mankind. This gospel is not just for the frigid frozen. It is not just for the chosen frozen, rather. It is not just for the us four and the no more. It is not just for the people who look right. It is not just for the people who you think should be coming to church. It is for everybody. It is for the down and out. It is for the skeptics. It is for the atheists. It is for the agnostics. It is for those who are even enemies to God. Can I say that last part again? The gospel is even for those who consider themselves enemies to God. God doesn't write the Magi a letter. He sends them a star. Because he knew what these ones see. It's like parents understanding how, what your different kids, they require something different out of you, don't they? I got three kids right now, one on the way. I got three girls right now believing, hallelujah. Number four, you already know. I'm going to be happy with whatever. Lord. I got one kid who, if I just give a reward, if I just say, hey, listen, if you do some of these things, hey, you'll get this reward. And she is going to be motivated to the nth degree. I got another kid, right? If I'm trying to, help her, coach her, if I look at her funny, she will break down into tears. So I have to be, super precious and cuddly and loving, right? I don't have to do that with the other one. And then I have one when I try to bring correction or bring guidance, literally just looks at me and will have a chicken fight with her eyes, trying to be like, you gonna flinch, ain't you? I'm like, I gotta go to the bathroom, I'll be right back. Three different things. I gotta come at him in three different ways. I believe in that, okay? And the Bible says that he wanted to reach these magi, fortune teller, tarot card reading people from the east. So he sends a star. And the star guides him and takes him to this house. And we live in a world where it is okay to be spiritual so long as you never become Christian. We live in a world where we glorify spirituality. We're cool with someone saying, I'm on a journey. I've met so many people when I talk to them and they hear I'm a pastor, like, oh, that's cool, man. I'm a spiritual person too. and I'm on a journey, and I'm going through it, and I'm investigating, and I'm looking into it, and I think I tried Jesus one time. He's a great teacher, has some really cool things to say, kind of hippie vibes. I like that Jesus, man, but right now I'm kind of on my Gandhi kick, and right now I'm kind of on my Buddha kick, and right now I got, man, I just paid like $99.99 for a very special one-of-a-kind crystal kick, and it's, man, it's got special powers, and these crystals, let me tell you what, man, they do some things, and they change the atmosphere, and I got these special incense that I got straight up from India, and they got curry sprayed on it, and then when I light it, man, it like kicks the demons out of my house, and I'm on these incense, and like the culture is cool with you being on a spiritual journey, following a star, so long as it never stops on Jesus. The difference is that these magi, God used the star to lead them and guide them and said, follow the star. But the problem is for them is that the star stopped with Jesus. And so I want to reinforce something to you. You are a spiritual person, but above being a spiritual person, you are first and foremost a Christ follower. And if you never land the plane, if you never get to the place where the star has stopped, you're not a Christian, because even the Magi had to behold that the star that they were following, it stopped. And where did it stop? It stopped above the house of Jesus. You must know today that the Magi didn't keep following the star because they found the reason why they had the star in the first place. God knows what kind of stars you've been following. Amen. And here's the deal. God's cool with that, because here's what God does. God will hijack whatever star you're following right now to lead you to him. Amen. And there's all kinds of great benefits with following Jesus. I've talked about it the past few weeks. There's a lot of bennies following Jesus. Jesus wants to bless you. Don't turn me into Hulk Hogan this morning, okay? God wants to bless you, right? God wants to heal you. God wants to give you the most fruitful and blessed relationships you could ever know in your lifetime. God wants to surround you with friendship that is deeper than any friendship you've ever known apart from being a Christian. Man, God has, man, if God, God has a beautiful life. For many, for most, God has a beautiful partner for you. Right? God has family for you. God has prosperity when it comes to your career. God wants everything that you put your hands to be blessed. And here's the deal. I know so many Christians began their journey following Jesus because of the benefits. And we, as the mature ones, we need to have some grace, because let's be honest, it don't even really matter. Because as so long as they keep following Jesus, Jesus will redeem whatever initial intent people had, and he will make sure to use it to point them to Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. A star leads them to the house, and it stops. And they get there, and the Bible says that these magi, again, there weren't three, by the way, just to burst your bubble again. There could have been a dozen, could have been 100. We don't know. We always reduce it to three because why? There were three gifts. These magi would have traveled probably, scholars say, over 900 miles on camelback. I ain't talking about the water pouch. I'm talking about, like, giddy up. Has anyone ever ridden a camel? You have. How was that? That's awesome. It probably would have taken, scholars think, between 1 and 2 years. Yeah. And so, by the way, that when the Magi actually show up, Jesus would have been about 2 years old, scholars will tell you. And the Bible says that they bowed to a toddler. That they came looking and they showed up and they bowed and they gave their gifts to a little two-year-old. It's so counter to our modern sensibilities, isn't it? Right, modern sensibility says we expect God to come looking for us. God, prove yourself that you really are who you are. And then why don't you give me gifts? Second point is this. Your king deserves your gifts. Your king deserves your gifts. Now, it doesn't seem that weird to give a two-year-old a bunch of gifts in our day and age because we throw gender reveal parties. We throw, like, first birthday parties. I did it for all my kids. I'm victim to this materialism world that I'm about to rebuke. One-year-old, smash cake, chocolate on their face. It's amazing. So we are accustomed to it. Not so in this time. As a matter of fact, theologians would tell you that most children would remain nameless the first 3 years of their life. Why? Because many of them wouldn't survive. And so actually, it's a really profound move that Mary gave Jesus a name. Because she knew the promise. She knew he would make it. And so what are these wise men? They don't give a baby a gift. They worshiped a king. Jesus is the only one in history who did not become a king, but he was born a king. He was a king on this earth from the very first breath. They gave this baby gifts. Why? Not because it was a baby and that was the custom. They came bringing gifts because they knew they have come to worship a king. Can I tell you this morning, this point, what is this point about? This point is about the fact that, yes, Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is your friend. Jesus is your confidant. Jesus is your counselor. Jesus is your healer. Jesus is your paraclete. Like, Jesus is your guidance. Jesus is all these things. But can I tell you also, and dare I say maybe above it all, whom Jesus is if you're a Christ follower? Jesus is your king. Jesus is your king. He's not just your friend, he's your king. He's not just your bruh, he's your king. My daughters have tried to start calling me bruh. I don't like it. I'm not your bruh. I'm your dad. Don't make me send you to your room. Jesus is not just your boyfriend to cry on. Jesus is your king. And they came to give him gifts because they realized who they were standing in the presence of. How worthy is your king for all that you have? I think some of us try to figure out and weigh up if Jesus even is worthy of us. What do I mean by that? Well, I think some people say, hey, Jesus, if I want to come into a relationship with you, you got to know what I'm bringing to the table. Like, it's like a dowry meeting. Like, Jesus, listen, I'm going to start following you, but you got to know, here's what I bring to the table. I got a lot of clout. I got a lot of followers. I got a lot of influence. I know the right people. I got a lot of cheddar. I'm a mover. I'm a shaker. You got to know what I'm bringing to the table. The Bible says in Revelation that every man will take off every crown, every jewel, every ring, every shoe, and lay them at the feet. Why? Because we have kingdoms here, but there is only one King of Kings. There is only one ruler who will rule for eternity. His name is King Jesus. And we got to get back to this revelation that the God that we serve he's our king. He's a good king, but he's our king. He's a gracious king, but he's our king. We don't understand that, but he's our king. And when I come into the presence of the Lord, and when I come into my prayer time, and when I get into the word, when I stand before him in the presence in this life, I want to come to him in the posture that I know that I will be coming to him for all of eternity, one that is bowed before him, one that honors him, one that says, Lord, lead me, lead my life. Lord, what about my life is pleasing to you? Let me magnify that. And what about my life does not please you? Because Lord, Holy Spirit, help me to change that. Jesus is your king. To be a Christian means that you don't just have a cutesy God that hears you, that you can cry to, though he is that. He is someone you can cry to. He is your king, and he will protect you. He is your king, and he will appropriate land for you. He is a king, and he will make sure you will never go without. He is our good king. And so they come bearing gifts for a king. Gold. That makes sense. Amen. If I throw a party and you come bringing some gold, we're peoples. What's up? Come sit with me. Yeah. Frankincense. Another way of thinking about frankincense, because it had value, think about it as just glorified silver. You come bring us some silver? Cool. What's up? And they brought myrrh. What is myrrh? It is embalming oil that they would put on dead people to cover up the stench. Can you imagine if you show up to a party and you bring a gift for someone who's dead? I'm gonna be like, hey, bro, don't sit with me. What is that? Okay. Here's what it is. It's a reflection that from the very first day that Jesus was here, we knew, mankind knew why he was here. It was not to live, it was to die. From day one of Jesus being here, it was not to live, it was to die. And the gifts that they gave him were not just for today, but it was for tomorrow. Think about where Jesus was born. Born in a stinky stable. Born in a barn. In other words, Jesus was in a place that smelled like death. And when Jesus died, he was covered with myrrh. Myrrh is perfume. Myrrh is aromatic. Myrrh is one of the sweetest smelling things that you could use, which is why they would use it on death. And so what's amazing is that Jesus came into earth smelling like death, but he left the earth smelling like heaven. He was making a statement that when I showed up here, this world, it smelled like death. It smelled like hopelessness. It smelled like silence. It smelled like godlessness. But when I will leave, which is the time appointed to come, it will smell like heaven. It will be aromatic. It will smell glorious. It will smell like eternity. Why? Because I accomplished what I was set out to do, not to live, but sent to die. From day one, the Magi was revealed to them this gift of myrrh, because on that day, Jesus will reverse death to life. This is still true about who Jesus is in your life now. There are some rotten, decaying things in your life right now. There are some rotten, dead things in your soul right now. And God did not call you to carry decay. God did not call you to carry death. God is wanting to avail to you the sweet smell of heaven over every area of your life that you might know the goodness of God. Can I get an amen? And so he came. For these reasons, we see in Matthew chapter 2 that Jesus will lead you to himself. We see in Matthew chapter 2, your king deserves gifts. And we see in Matthew chapter 2 that you can know it all and still miss Jesus. You can know it all and still miss Jesus. If you take the entirety of the incarnation account, Jesus' birth, both from Luke and from Matthew, what do we see? Man, we see everything. This is like the most random assortment of characters. We see the angels. That makes sense. But not just angels. We got farm animals. We got shepherds. Shepherds, I like to say, we're like, I don't know if this is politically correct anymore. Shepherds were like the carnies of that time. Okay, everyone's still sitting down. Praise the Lord. Like, these were despised people. They were like nobody wanted to have anything to do with shepherds. They had these Gentiles, these mystics, these tarot card people, magi from the East. Ooh, I can't wait to get into that. Do you want to know who wasn't there? The priests weren't there. The pastors weren't there. The theologians weren't there. They had the muck of society, the shepherds. right? They had a woman who was culturally in slander, a cultural controversy. Pregnant? What? He hadn't even consummated this in marriage yet. How? Ooh, adultery, scandal, shepherds, magi, tarot card readers? What? All these different people, who's not there? The religious leaders, the priests, the scholars. What's crazy to me is if you go back and read, what did King Herod do? King Herod, he gets all the priests, he gets all the religious leaders together. And he asks them, where will he be born? They tell him the exact place he's going to be born. They tell him exactly what it's going to look like. They said, yeah, we know. The prophecies already tell us. Here's the kind of house it's going to be. Here's where it's going to be. Here's where it's going to show. Here's where it's going to happen. They knew all the answers. And yet, none of them showed up on the scene. Like, it's the tale as old as time with people around Jesus. Because how often did Jesus tell the disciples, hey, I'm not going to be with you forever. I will die. Don't worry, though. On the third day, I'll come back. There was not one disciple waiting at the tomb for him to resurrect. Here's what we do. We get married to information, but we miss Jesus. What's crazy is that these magi, these Gentiles, the sinners were there, but the God people weren't there. The sinners were there, but the God people were not. And so what I am seeing out of this is that it is possible to know your Bible. It is possible to have all the answers. It is possible to have some verses memorized. It is possible to have perfect attendance at church and yet still be someone who misses Jesus. During this Advent season, this time of waiting, putting ourselves back in the posture of waiting for the coming of the Messiah, which is what this season calls us to, I pray that it's not filled with just shimmering gift wrap. That you be reminded of this gift. That traditions are awesome, but that actually traditions wouldn't be in the driver's seat of your Christian life in this season. You know what's insane to me? Oftentimes, the hardest people to get to come to Christmas Eve are people who've been Christians forever. Oh yeah, that's because we've always had our traditions. This is something we do every year. We gather, and we meet. Listen, as you think about, pray about, and think about who you're going to bring to church on Christmas Eve in this season, the easiest person to bring to church will be someone who has never thought about Jesus in their entire life. Christmas Eve, yeah, what's up? What are we doing? This Advent means to wait. And I want to remind you in this season, this posture of Advent where we place ourselves back in waiting for the coming Messiah again, putting ourselves back into that posture. You are not waiting for the opening of gifts. You're not waiting for a family member to come back in town. You're not waiting for a good time. You're not waiting to make memories. You're not waiting for some eggnog. You're not waiting for to be able to give a smooch under a mistletoe. Can I get an A? No, it's not what this season's about. No. The Advent season is reminding ourselves, I'm not about the wrapping paper. This season is about the gift. Jesus has come to be with his people. If you receive the word, give God some praise this morning. Come on, if you receive the word, give him some praise.